I'll just tell you my aim today. My aim is to convince you and to motivate all of us to diligently search the Bible to find answers to life's problems. And we're going to do that mainly from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. So Psalm 19, if you go in your Bible or click over there to the Old Testament, and then you'll find Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. Now, I'm going to read it for us, so if you just have it in your own copy of the Bible there, electronically or paper, or follow along, and then please listen and engage as I read. So here's what the Word of God says. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, that I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. All right, this is God's word that we will study today. Let's pause for prayer. God, I do pray that the outcome of today's message in our own hearts is that we would please you with the words of our mouth. We would please you with the meditations of our heart. And God, that we would call upon you in worship, that you indeed would be our rock and redeemer. I pray that you would fortify our commitment to your word in our own individual lives, but also as a community of faith. God, that we would take hold of all the benefits that you give to us through your word. So I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, today we're going to look at three truths about the sufficiency of the Bible. And so here we go. First of all, the Bible is God's all-sufficient book. That's a pretty plain and pretty simple truth there. We've talked about this the last couple of weeks, that the Bible is God's book. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so no prophecy of Scripture ever had its origin in the will of man, the Bible says. But notice in our passage for today that every time one of the facets of God's Word is mentioned, it always says then, of the Lord. So six times, you'll notice it there in your Bible. Of the Lord, 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 of the Lord. Six times, over and over again, the law of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord. This is God's personal covenant name. We would pronounce it Yahweh, our best guess anyways. And so six times, God's word comes from God. That seems to be pretty self-evident. You'll notice also there's six different titles for God's word that's used in this passage. And I listened to a sermon this week by John MacArthur, Pastor John MacArthur, on this passage, and I found it really helpful. So you're going to notice quite a few quotes from his sermon, so I just want to give credit there where credit's due. One quote that he had on this, the aspect of these different facets of God's word being mentioned, he said this: all those different titles, those are like looking at one diamond from different angles. It's all the word of God, but has so many facets. So if you think of holding a diamond in your hand, if you could hold a diamond this big, that would be pretty, you'd have quite a bit of money. But looking at that diamond and its different angles and you see how it shines, the same thing with the Word of God. Law, judgments, precepts, testimonies, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of God. Also, he has a great quote about the setting of Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, you'll notice that God there mentions creation. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge, and so on and so forth. And so that's God's revelation through creation. And then verses 7 through 14 talks about his revelation through his word. And so I'd like to quote here again from Pastor John MacArthur. He said, God has revealed himself and his glory, and he's done so in two ways. First, verses 1 through 6, he's revealed himself in his world. And then in verses 7 through 14, he's revealed himself in his word. He's revealed himself generally in his word, world, I should say. He has revealed himself specifically in his word. First, there's a nonverbal revelation, and then there's a verbal revelation. There's an unwritten revelation and a written revelation. This is God revealing himself in these two ways. So that's the general framework there of Psalm 19. So let's continue to talk now about God's revelation of himself through his word, his specific or special revelation. So the Bible is God's all-sufficient book. So when we talk about sufficiency, what are we talking about? Well, I like to share a definition of that from a book called Evangelical Convictions, which is the Evangelical Free Church, that's the denomination we're part of, their explanation of the doctrinal statement on all 10 points, but here's a statement on the doctrine of Scripture and sufficiency. Quote, God has spoken all we need to know for all of faith and life. All truth necessary for our salvation and spiritual life is taught either explicitly or implicitly in Scripture. So this is what we're talking about with the doctrine of sufficiency of the Bible. All right, so hopefully that sets it up. So let's go into the see the sufficiency of what the Bible claims for itself in verses 7 through 11. So first of all, we see that the law of the Lord is perfect. What's it mean by law? Law is a directive of God, an instruction from God, a rule from God. And he says it's perfect. It's perfect. It means to be complete, lacking in nothing. Again, a helpful quote from Pastor John MacArthur. He says the Hebrew term for perfect has the idea of comprehensiveness. The Hebrews would use this when they were meaning to say, nothing can be taken from it, nothing can be added to it, it is everything it needs to be. The intent is the idea that it lacks nothing, but more importantly, that it possesses everything. It's a comprehensive, flawless set of instructions, completely sufficient for men for one end, which is to restore the soul, end quote. And so that word there has the picture of it's comprehensive, lacking in nothing, containing everything. The law of the Lord is perfect. It has everything it needs within itself. The second facet of God's word is the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's sure. The word testimony is God's self-witness. God tells us in his word who he is, what he's like, and what he expects. So you might have some friends at school or at work who'll say to you, no, I just wish that I could know who God is. Or, you know, all of these different options out there for what people say God is or who people say God is. I wish I could just find out exactly who he is. And then you can pull your Bible out of your desk drawer at work or at school and you can say, well, let me recommend to you a very good book about that. Because through the Bible, God has revealed himself, his own self-testimony about his own character, what he expects of us. So the testimony of the Lord is sure. It means it's trustworthy, it's reliable, it's well established. This reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And so when we think about the testimony of the Lord being sure, it's very much what Jesus was saying. You've heard my words. If you will act on them and put them into practice in your life, you will be like a wise man who dug down deep and built their house on the rock of my word. All right, a third facet of God's word is the precepts of the Lord are right. Precepts are rules. The word right means to be straight or level, not crooked. Have you ever been to an amusement park where they have one of those funny houses. You walk in there and the floor is slanted and, you know, the room is, you know, sort of all cockeyed and it's how it's framed out. Well, the Bible's the opposite of that. Some of you live in houses that have a cement slab. You have no basement, okay? So your cement slab. And so what if your contractor, when pouring that slab, would have said, his subcontractor comes to him and says, you know, we got a little problem with the slab. It's 3/4 inch out, okay, from one end to the other. And the contractor was like, it's all right. Let's just build the house. You ought to be suing that contractor, okay? Do the job that you're supposed to. Make it level. Make it straight. Because if the foundation is out, that means your walls are going to be crooked. That means your roof lines, everything is all out of whack. But the Word of God is level. It's straight. You can build your life on the sufficiency of the Scriptures because it is right and true. All right, here's a fourth aspect, fourth facet. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It means to be clean, radiant. If you picture that, it's so pure. It radiates light and a cleanliness. Reminds me of Psalm 12, verse 6. I'm sure many of you have this underlined in your Bible. The words of the Lord are pure words. And go to the next slide, please. A silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. That's a purifying process, isn't it? Not just once, or twice, or 3 times, but 7 times it's been purified. Those are the words of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It's pure. The fifth facet, the fear of the Lord is clean. We're in verse 9 now. It says it's clean means to be free from filth. There's no corruption. It is flawless. There's no damage, no tear, no black spot. It is clean. Second part of verse 9. Now for the next facet, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. They're true. You can count on it. They're firm. And we know the difference, if you think about human relationships, right, between someone who is trustworthy and someone who's not. The person who's not trustworthy, you never really get a straight answer from them. Sometimes they might be telling you the truth, but they've told you lies so many times that you can't really figure out if now's the time that they're telling you the truth or not. Versus someone who's always a person of their word. When she says she's going to do something, she follows through with it. You can trust them. So the judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous. They bring about in our lives that which pleases God and leads to blessing. All right, those are the different facets of God's word and its sufficiency. Let's talk about its implications for us today. I was doing some reading in Wayne Grudem's book called Systematic Theology and prompted these ideas. They came from him and I added a little bit to them. But first of all, one of the implications of the sufficiency of the Bible is this. We are to add nothing to Scripture. We're to add nothing to Scripture. So you think about some movements in Christendom that will allow tradition to either be on par with Scripture or even of higher authority than the Bible. So the teachings of the church or different councils become more important than the Scripture itself. And so that's a danger. But more so even in our movements, it can be... we can add to Scripture through legalistic rules. Something that the Bible hasn't spoken about, but rules are added to make sure that you conform either to the church's teaching or, you know, you want to stay far away from sin, so you add all these different rules that go with this, and then people can feel unnecessarily guilty thinking that they're sinning against God when it's an area where God has given us freedom in His Word. And so we have to be careful not to add legalistic rules as a test of whether we're right with God or not. We don't add to Scripture. It is sufficient. If it's not spoken on that particular subject as sin, either explicitly or implicitly, then there's freedom in that area. Secondly, we are not to consider any other writings to be of equal value as Scripture. You think about all the different religions that are out there. I think... many years ago when I was 19 in college, before I'd accepted Christ, got a knock on my door from the Mormons, okay? So the Mormons came in, and I was, you know, I'm a really good guy, so I just let them in, and we talked about some stuff. And before they left, they're like, we'd like to leave you with this book. It's another testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Book of Mormon. And so I didn't accept it at that time. I didn't know a lot, but I knew enough that it's like, that's probably something I should reject. But what they're saying then is Scripture's good, yes, but you also then need this revelation. In Mormonism, the angel Moroni, it's told, gives a revelation to Joseph Smith, another testament of Jesus Christ. And we say, no, this is closed. This is sufficient for us to follow. We don't need any other revelations. Also, you think about other writings like the Quran. The Quran, people would say, is trumps the Bible in terms of its authority. We say, no, this is the authoritative book for all of mankind is sufficient. Well, while we may not be in danger of allowing other religious books to be of higher authority and sufficiency than the Bible, what can also happen in our movements are Christians who follow particular pastors and their commentaries, where their commentaries on Scripture become of higher authority in that person's life than the Scripture itself. Now, one quick thing, study Bibles are great. Study Bibles are awesome. They have little notes and things for clarification. But don't value the notes more than you value the text of Scripture. Because the notes are not inspired, but God's Word itself is inspired, okay? I think about Jude 3, when he talks about the sufficiency of the Bible. Contend for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. And let me make this one comment before I move on to the next point. The sufficiency of the Bible is why we have recently started, more formally, a biblical counseling ministry here at our church. We believe that the all-sufficient Word of God is divinely designed to untangle the knots in a believer's life and train them for godliness in a way that secular worldviews and techniques just aren't capable of. They don't have that power to do that. And so why would we set aside this powerful book and go after things that aren't designed to reach down inside of us to untangle the knots of life? And so our conviction has led to a biblical counseling ministry. All right, so that's the first truth, that the Bible is God's all-sufficient book. Let's move on now. The second truth, the Bible is God's all-beneficial book. Have you taken advantage of the benefits of the Bible? So here's my next few points from Psalm 19 is my sales pitch to get all of us involved in taking advantage of the Bible in a greater way in our lives, whether we've never really read the Bible or whether, you know, maybe we've gotten a little bit off track in our discipline recently. So here are seven benefits from Psalm 19 about the Bible, God's all-beneficial book. First of all, it transforms my soul. Transforms my soul. Your scripture may say something like, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul or converting the soul or reviving the soul. It has the idea of bringing the soul back from erring. If you think about a child who might be running away from home and the parent is yelling, come back, come back. You have to really raise your voice down the street, and the child stops and returns back home. That's the picture. It restores the soul. It converts the soul. The primary problem that we have in this world as human beings is a corrupt soul. I don't know if you've come to the point in your life where you've admitted that, but I mean, sometimes I'm boggling my own mind about how corrupt my soul is. Like, where did that come from? There's something wrong inside of me. And so this corrupted soul keeps us separated from the holy God, but his word, primarily concerned with the human soul, is able to convert, restore, revive, transform our sin-sickened soul so that we begin to follow the Savior and walk in paths of righteousness. It transforms my soul. 2 Timothy 3:15. The sacred writings are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that's calling our soul back to our Creator. That's the first benefit. Second benefit, it gives me wisdom for my life. And verse 7 says, it makes wise the simple. Makes wise the simple. The Bible helps us get wisdom into our mind, into our heart, so that we can close our minds to foolishness. If our mind is always open to everything that comes in, well, that means we're not being a very discerning person. We need to close the door of our minds to certain things which are clearly foolishness, and then open it to things which are truly wise. This is what the book of Proverbs is all about, helping us to discern between the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. Now, let me mention this. Today is, in kind of the church world, is known as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and we've done more concentrated messages on this in the past, but let me just mention this by way of application. So in our world, and here's what Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is, I should tell you that. Back in 1973, the Roe versus Wade decision, which legalized abortion for a woman for any reason, came about in the United States. And since that time, over 60 million babies have been aborted in a mother's womb. And so the world's philosophy is just saying, you know, well, if I'm inconveniently pregnant, then abortion is an option so that I can continue on with my life. That would be a worldly philosophy, saying this life can be discarded because it's in my way of getting how I think my life ought to go. And there's various reasons for that. But if you read Scripture, you read things like Psalm 139, that God formed my inward substance. He knit me together in my mother's womb. He knows everything about me. Jeremiah 1:5 also. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, God says. And so the Scriptures make wise the simple-minded, the naive. Many people just go along with the world's philosophy and say, well, I guess it's an option for me, but not realizing that life is made in the image of God. And so when I get God's perspective on something, I've been made wise, and I am able to close the door of my mind to foolishness and to take in that which is right. So that's what the Word of God does. It instructs us, making us wise for life. A third benefit is it gives joy to my heart. Have you ever been reading along in the Bible and the verse so strikes you that you just sort of crack a smile like, wow, that's awesome. You ever done that? I think about one time when I was on my sabbatical back in 2015. What I would do in the morning, I was reading through the book of John at that point. So I was reading through the book of John, and then I would go for a really long walk for like an hour or so, and I would just think about the scripture I had read and do some prayer and just thinking about life. And I remember reading John 15:9. And John 15:9 rejoiced my heart and still does today. John 15:9 says, is where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So as I'm walking along, I'm thinking about Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, has said to me that just as the Father has loved him, so he has loved me. Do we have any idea about the internal and eternal love relationship within the Trinity, within God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, how they have loved one another for eternity. And Jesus is saying, with the same love that God the Father has had for me, I love you. Abide in my love. Now, that'll bring a smile to your face on a Monday morning when you don't want to be at your desk, won't it? That God loves you, and he's sacrificed himself for you to buy you back. And so the word of the Lord rejoices our heart to know that there's a God who's with us, and he's spoken to us. A fourth benefit, it gives me insight for my decisions. It enlightens the eyes. It gives light to my eyes, the Bible says. Psalm 119, 105. Well, we haven't quite got to it yet in our Psalm 119 Bible reading plan, but we'll get there. Many of you know this verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Maybe some of you know that song from Sunday school, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That comes from the Bible. It's Psalm 119:105. And so the Word of God enlightens my eyes. It gives me insights for my decisions. Did you know that the Bible speaks on hundreds of topics that affect our lives? Relationships, Could be marital relationships, could be just human relationships, could be family relationships. The Bible speaks about money very extensively. The Bible speaks about parenting and work and overcoming sin and how we can endure through grief and how we can learn to forgive other people. The Bible is very clear and very powerful. You'll be surprised as you study the Bible, all of the subjects that it covers. Insight from my decisions. Here's a fifth benefit. It gives me a solid foundation for my future. It endures forever. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The Bible, and it's God's word, endures forever. It's not temporary. I also think about Psalm 119, verse 160. Again, we'll get to it, but it says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. It's not like, well, you know, just one-third of the Bible is everlasting. The other two-thirds, you know, it only goes from, you know, 2000 BC to 2300 AD. After that, it expires and it's useless. No, it's everlasting. And so it gives me a solid foundation for my future. It is true. You can count on it. It's righteous. I wrote down this little phrase. The character of the word contains the character of God, its author. God is righteous, and thus his word is righteous. All right, let's move on now to the sixth. It gives me protection from foolish choices. All right, by show of hands, how many of us have ever made a foolish choice? Go. Okay, all right, I'm putting up two hands, and if I could put both feet in the air, I would. But the scripture, if I would have had the scriptures at that point, or maybe if I would have remembered the scripture at that point, I would have spared myself from making those foolish choices. That's what verse 11 says. By them your servant is warned. We're warned not to go in certain areas. And I would commend all of us, but specifically those of you who are teens and young adults. Don't make the mistake that some of us did by not being in the Bible early on, whether we didn't know the gospel at that point or maybe we just ignored it. The earlier you can learn scripture for your life, the straighter your path will be, assuming you act upon it. And by the way, your mind is sharper when you're younger. And so the more word you can stick in there early on, the better it'll be for the rest of your life, okay? And so I want to just commend you. Spend some time every day, a little bit, even if it's just start with 5 minutes. Get into the Bible. Read a verse or two and begin to think about it, and that will become a lifelong habit, and you will flourish, and your faith will endure for the years ahead. And then verse 10 tells us there's abundant reward. God's word, being into it, leads to true treasure. It's better than gold, and true pleasure. It's sweeter than honey. Psalm 119, verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Isn't that a beautiful picture? If you can kind of imagine yourself laying on this huge pile of gold coins and silver coins, you're like rejoicing it, you're rolling around in it. And he's saying, your word, the word of your mouth is better to me than that, because all that big pile of coin is going to go away, but God's word endures forever. So here's some application. Here's my aim today. Are we benefiting from the Bible? The Bible itself has articulated the benefits that it offers. Will we take advantage of it? When we spend time in the all-sufficient Word of God, we will begin to change. Perhaps in your life, you've sort of been beating your head against the wall because nothing's changing in your character or in your circumstance. How much time have you devoted to the discipline of being in God's Word looking for answers? The answer's got to be in here. I mean, there's a lot of pages. There's a lot of pages you can go through to find the answer. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. Some things that you can expect when you meditate on God's Word. David, who wrote this, ends with this prayer, with this sort of introspection. He says, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults, verse 12. 13, also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. The more time we spend in the Bible, the more we're going to want God to reveal our sin. That sounds funny, But the more we want God, reveal my sin so it can be purged from within me and I can live to please you. Also, the more time we spend in the Bible, the more time we'll take to call on him for help and to ask for his forgiveness. David says it twice. Acquit me of hidden faults. Lord, declare me innocent of things that I don't even know I'm doing wrong yet, and get those things out of me. Verse 14 tells us that the more time we spend in God's all-sufficient word, the more righteous we're going to want to be. Notice what he says in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. We're going to want our inner thoughts to change. We're going to want our outer actions to change. And that comes through the sufficiency of the Bible. And then verse 14 also tells us that the more time we spend in the Bible, we're going to want to glorify God more in our lives. He says, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is worship, spontaneous worship. How often do we spend time in the Word and we find ourselves throughout the day just spontaneously worshiping God because a thought from Scripture comes to our mind? There's an inseparable link between the Word of God and our worship of God. So here's a practical application. If you've not done this yet, grab this Psalm 119 reading plan. By the way, I'm making no money off of this. This is free to give away. I know I keep promoting it, but it's just a really practical step that you can take. If you don't have a Bible reading plan of your own, grab this off the Connection Center and you can be in God's Word. Psalm 119 is all about the Bible and God's Word and its benefits and its characteristics. I love this quote which is attributed to Charles Spurgeon. It says, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. It speaks of the sufficiency of the Bible and how it's like an anchor and a rock that keeps us grounded throughout life. All right, let me move on now to the third point. This is a brief point, okay? But it leads all to this. It's sort of a crescendo of the Scriptures. God's all-sufficient book testifies of an all-sufficient Savior. God's all-sufficient book testifies of the all-sufficient Savior. I think about Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so if you think about it, what you have here is this rising, whatever it is, that moves to a crescendo. You've got God revealing himself through creation, by which all men are held without excuse. Romans 1:20. Then you've got God giving his specific revelation through his word so that we might know how to be saved, and it all tells of the Christ who would come. And then Jesus Christ, the supreme revelation of God himself, is the crescendo that all of Scripture was pointing to this, and Jesus Christ is our Savior. He spoke through the apostles and prophets, but now he's spoken through his Son, and we have his words and his works recorded in his word. And so this is how we primarily get to know our Savior, Jesus Christ, is through his word. The Bible is the all-sufficient book that testifies of our all-sufficient Savior. It's faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ that converts our souls. It is faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ which declares us innocent of sin. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that sanctifies us day by day through his word, and this book testifies everything about him. I'm thinking of Colossians 3:16, which says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And so the Bible is God's all-sufficient revelation for all of life and godliness. And our part is to read it and to live it so that we might take advantage of all the benefits that God offers to us. All right, church, let's stand together and we're going to sing. Father, I thank you for the Scriptures that you've given. And we know that the depths of your Scripture take years to mine. Every day is a new adventure. Every day is a new discovery. But we could never go deep enough to exhaust the truth of your word. We believe it is all sufficient, and I pray that that belief would show itself in our daily lives as we put it into practice at home, in our schools, at work, in our own private time also, that your word would richly dwell within us, and along with the psalmist, that we would delight in your word. I pray that would be true of us as individuals and as a congregation. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.